Well, one of the decisions we faced over the weekend was whether to pause in our Roman series and address a little bit more of what's going on or to continue on. And we feel like just based on where things are at right now, today, as we stand here, that we can continue on. And it's best for us just to keep moving forward, to keep living in light of the gospel, to keep giving God the worship that he is due, to keep learning from what he has for us in the book of Romans. And so we're going to continue that series this morning. And as we do, I just want to share a little bit that we, back in the day, we had a student in the youth group that I led, and we'll call him Michael. Michael's not his name, but just so you don't get on my Facebook and search for this friend and tell him that I'm using him as an illustration, his name is Michael. And Michael was infamous for twisting my words to get what he wanted. For instance, if we were playing sardines, how many of you guys have ever played sardines? How many of you guys have no idea what sardines is? Yeah, okay. So sardines, I'm thankful I asked that question. Sardines is like reverse hide and seek. So you send one person out, they hide somewhere, and then everyone else goes and looks for them, and when they find them, they hide with them, and you don't want to be the last person. So at the end, if you have a group of 20 or 30 or 40 people, you end up with 20 or 30 or 40 people trying to hide in this one spot, and then eventually, as more people find them, it becomes easier and easier to find them. And so we would play sardines in the church, and I would say, you can hide anywhere inside. And Michael would look at me and say, oh, so we can hide in the church van. I said, no, you need to hide inside. And he's like, I know, inside the church van. It's inside, just like you said. Or there were times that we sent the youth out into the community to serve. And so we would send them out in the afternoon, and I would say, please be back by 6 o'clock, either because their parents were picking them up at that time or we'd be having a meal. And Michael would say, oh, I didn't realize that this was an overnight activity. And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, 6 a.m. I said, no, 6 p.m. He's like, well, you didn't say 6 p.m. You said 6, and so we will be. My group will be back at 6 a.m. Well, like Michael, I think all of us have a tendency to want to bend the rules of what God has in store for us, of what God asks, how God asks us to live. And we bend the rules in order to justify the sin in our lives. And this is why, if that is you, if that has ever been you, if that is you still today, more than likely it is still all of us here today, it's good for us to be studying Romans 6, because Paul is going to confront our desires to even permit just a little bit of sin in our lives. And my prayer is that we would allow these words to penetrate deeply into our hearts, and that we would be reminded of who we are in Christ, what he has freed us from. And so without further delay, please turn with me to Romans chapter 6 this morning. If you brought your Bible, like I said, we encourage you to follow along with us in Romans 6. If you didn't bring one, we should have a Bible that looks similar to this, either in the chair in front of you or in the chair in front of your neighbor. And so we invite you to grab one, to follow along with us this morning as we study this passage. If you've never been in Romans before, and you happen to grab one of the Bibles from the chairs, if you grab the small print version, we'll be on page 942. And if you grab the large print version, we'll be on page 1120. So once again, that's 942 for the small print and 1120 for the large print. And I'll give you a little bit of time to turn to that, and then I'll read it for us this morning. Romans 6, chapter 1. Paul writes, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin, and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word of the Lord. Well, Paul here is going to deal with two objections to living for Christ. And he deals with both objections by pointing the church in Rome to the reality of what Christ has done for us, which is this: that Christ has died to set us free from sin and unite us with him. Once again, Christ has died to set us free from sin and unite us with him. We're going to see this pop up in several places here in these 23 verses. The first is in verses 6 through 11. And so look with me closely at that. Paul starts off by saying in this section that our old self was crucified with Christ in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Paul says, for those who have trusted in Jesus, the old self, which is the old person that we were, the person that we were before we knew Christ, before we trusted in Christ, before we converted to Christ. Paul says that this is the body of sin, the old self, because we were enslaved to sin. In other words, we didn't have the capacity to live for Christ. We didn't have the capacity to obey Christ. Our hearts were prone to sin. Our eyes were prone to sin. Our hands were prone to sin. Our feet were prone to sin. Our ears were prone to sin. Our tongue was prone to sin. Let me illustrate it this way. Kids' toys can be fun things for illustrations. And so we have a glow stick here, glow stick necklace. And we have, I'm trying to describe this for those who would be listening online later this week. And we have a bead that is connected in this glow stick, and thankfully enough, our kids have one that looks like a person. And so the life that we lived before we trusted in Christ, Paul says we were enslaved to sin. So we just repeated this life over and over and over of sinning and sinning more and not repenting, and sinning and sinning more and not repenting. And we would sin some more, and we would use our eyes to sin, and our hands to sin, and we would sin some more and not repent. And we were stuck in this. We were enslaved to this. We couldn't break free. There was no way for us to get out of this cycle of sinning. We just continued to sin, and we continued to suffer the consequences of sin, and we continued to be dead to sin. We continued to be on the path to death because of our sin. But what Paul says here in Romans is that this old self was crucified with Christ. That when Christ died on the cross, he crucified the old self. It's dead. It no longer works. The cycle stops. How many of you guys have ever went out to your vehicle and you're getting ready to go somewhere and you put the keys in the ignition and you turn the ignition and nothing? Like, not even like a slow cranking. I mean, absolutely nothing. The car is completely dead. you know in that moment that unless you do something to the car, you're not going anywhere. It's rendered ineffective. It's useless. It's dead. And Paul says that that's what Christ has done. His death on the cross has rendered this old body dead. It's useless. It doesn't work. But Paul says, not only has Christ done that, but he has freed us from sin. We are no longer part of this old way of living. But not only that, but Jesus Christ has enabled us to live with him, to be united with him, to be in Christ. And so the new life that we live, we now live in Christ. Not in the old way of sin that has been crucified, but a new life in Christ. So in summary, Christ has crucified our old life, this life that was spinning in the cycle of sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning and being enslaved to sin. And he's enabled us to live a new life in union with Christ. And we see in verses 9 through 10 that this new reality, this new life in Christ, has a permanence to it. That because Jesus died once for all and death no longer has dominion over him, and because we've been united with him, those same realities are true of us. Look with me at verse 14. Or sorry, look with me at verse 9 first. So it says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. And look with me how similar that is to verse 14. It says, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Because we have been united with Christ, the same realities that are true in being dead to sin and alive to God are in Jesus are true of us. Sin no longer has dominion over us. We will never go back to being enslaved to sin. This is useless. It's gone. No more. Christ has freed us from that life. And therefore, Paul tells us in verse 11 to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If someone were to ask you, well, who are you in Christ? I am dead to sin, and I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word consider here is the same word we've been seeing throughout Romans. It's been translated imputed or credited or counted. It means to credit something to one's account. And so as we think about who we are in Christ, we should set two things to our account. I am someone who is dead to sin, and I am someone who is alive to God in Christ Jesus. And because we are united with Christ, we should live for God just as Christ did. Once again, this is just another part of Scripture where we have derived our mission statement, that we are to be a church that is living in light of the gospel. Because of what Jesus has done for us, our lives should look differently. We should be living for Christ instead of living in sin. Skip with me down to verses 17 through 18. Paul says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Paul says, although we were once slaves of sin, this reality has changed. And in verse 18, it says, those who have trusted in Jesus have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Now, that probably causes us, unless we understand what is going on here, that probably causes us to pause or causes us some tension, because we rejoice at the fact, man, it feels good to be free from slavery to sin. We don't like to be enslaved. And so the thought that Jesus has freed us from slavery sounds great. But Paul's saying, well, now we're slaves to Christ. But I thought we were free. But now we're slaves to Christ. So what is Paul saying here? Because we don't want to be slaves, we want to be free. But what Paul is not referring to is choosing, well, which master are we going to go to that's going to beat us and whip us and make us do all the things that we don't want to do. That's not the type of slavery that we're choosing. We're not choosing a Lord. Jesus didn't free us to follow a God who would burden us. But rather, Paul is using the idea of slavery to communicate a commitment, to communicate accountability, to communicate obligation. That Jesus has freed us from this life where we were obligated to this body of sin. We couldn't choose not to sin. And he has united us with our Heavenly Father. And so now we are free to obey what is good for us. We are free to live in the way that God has designed the world. We are free to pursue righteousness that leads to sanctification and new life. This is the type of commitment, union, slavery, however you want to define it, that we should look forward to, that we were created to desire and live in. Once again, it means that we count ourselves as alive to God and seek to live a life for Christ. And that is only possible for all of us because of what Jesus has done. There is not one of us who is going to break free from this chain of slavery. We needed Jesus to free us from the cycle of sin. Matt Chandler comments on this as he was commenting on Colossians 2:15, which says that Jesus disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul here is talking about cosmic realities. The rulers and authorities are Satan and his demons. And they are put to open shame because they are shown to be toothless, disarmed. After all, what is Satan's weapon against which every human has no defense? It is our sin. For our sin allows Satan to accuse us before the God of cosmic treason, or before God of cosmic treason against God. If it were not for Christ's death, we would have no answer to that accusation. We would have no answer. But church, we do. We sit here today. We gather here today because we have an answer to that objection. We have Jesus Christ, who has overcome the work of Satan. He has overcome the work of the enemy. He has defeated sin and death and slavery. He has freed us from sin. And so for everyone here, if you have not put your trust in Jesus, you have not believed in Jesus, this is the reality of what it means to follow Christ, that even despite your life of sin, a life of disobedience, that Jesus Christ can free you from that life. He can free you from sin. He can free you from the punishment of sin. He can free you from eternal death. He can free you from slavery. And he can give you new life in Christ. He can enable you to be united with Christ, to live for Christ, and to receive eternal life. And the way you go from slavery to sin to a life in Christ is by trusting in Jesus, by believing that you need him to forgive you of your sin. You needed his death to overcome sin in your life. And so we invite you to trust in Jesus, to follow Jesus, to let him free you from slavery to sin and to give you new life in Christ. So now that we have been reminded of what Christ has done for us, let's deal with the objections that Paul is anticipating. And in order to see this first one, let's go back to chapter 5, verse 20. Paul writes here, "Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." In other words, what Paul is saying is that we cannot out-sin God's grace. That if we have sinned more, then God's grace, he pours out more grace to cover our sin. If we sin less, then God continues to pour out grace. But there's no point here where God says, I only have this much grace. And so if you sin more than this, if you out-sin my capacity of grace, then there's no more forgiveness for you. But what God is saying, or Paul is saying, is that, hey, if your sin increases, then God's grace increases. And if your sin increases more, then God's grace increases more. And if your sin increases more, then God's grace increases more. There's always enough grace from God to cover your sin. But Paul knows our hearts and how we seek to justify our sin. And so he anticipates in verse 1 that some may take this verse and make the case that since God's grace abounds over our sin, and since we give God glory when his grace covers our sin, that the best way to live is to increase our sin so that God's grace would increase and God would receive more glory by covering more of our sin. It'd be a similar situation to, and we all obey the speed limit here, so this is not doesn't apply to any of us here, but it'd be similar to getting pulled over by a police officer for speeding. And you know that this police officer has a reputation for giving warnings. They are well known in the community for giving warnings. People are thankful that this police officer gives warnings. And so you say, you know what? I'm going to speed even more so that this person, this police officer, can give more warnings and their reputation can grow. That they can say, hey, I gave twice as many warnings this month as what I did last month. So Paul says in verse 1, what shall we say to this? If people are going to raise this objection, if people are going to believe that it's good for us to sin more and more and more and more so God's grace increases, how do we respond to this? And Paul answers in verse 2, by no means should we think that, should we live that way. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? So for us here today who may be asking, should Christians abundantly or sin abundantly so that God can give us even more grace? And the answer is no way. No way. We are dead to sin. I love how some of the various translations word Paul's answer. They say, by no means. May it never be. Of course not. God forbid. No, no. And one translation even puts it, what a ghastly thought. As in, this is ridiculous. We are dead to sin, church. We're dead to sin. That's the old life. Paul says it doesn't make any sense. Why would you want to do that? Why do you think that is even a reasonable argument? Paul leaves no room for permission that God's grace should encourage us to sin. We should never approach a sinful situation and say, you know what, I'm just going to go forward with this because I know God's grace, God will forgive me later. We should never do that. And yes, in some ways that is true, that God will forgive us if we sin and we confess that sin to him. But we're dead to sin. That's the old life, which is why that is such a ridiculous mindset when we understand who we are in Christ. That's a life and mindset of someone that is enslaved to sin, not one that is dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And Paul goes on to use the illustration of baptism. He says that all who were baptized, or all those who were immersed with Christ, were baptized into his death. Paul is once again bringing up this idea of union with Christ, that if we have put our faith in Jesus, we are now identified with Christ. And thus we are identified or united with him in his death to sin. That just as we would find it ridiculous if Jesus said, you know what, I'm just going to step aside over here, I'm going to engage in a little sin because God would forgive me later. We would say, no, Jesus. That's not who you are. That's not what you were called to do. You were called to live this sinless, perfect life. You were called to obey the Father at every single step of the way. Paul says, yeah, you're united with him. That's you. You were supposed to be dead to sin and alive to God. And so we're not only supposed to commit to avoiding sins, but we're supposed to commit to walking in obedience, just as Christ was committed to walking in obedience to his Father. That's the mentality of a Christian. And so when we're tempted to pursue the temporary pleasures of sin, when we're tempted to go forth because God will forgive us of our sin, may we remember that this is the former way of living. That we have been freed from sin, that we've been united with Christ. And thus, as Christians, we're called to leave our sin behind and to live for Jesus. So that's Paul's response to the first objection. The second second objection comes as a result of verse 14. How many of you guys have ever worded things and you're trying to explain things? You're like, man, that was a pretty good job of explaining things. And all of a sudden someone catches on to like one tiny thing you say in there and said, oh, but you said in this. That's what Paul is dealing with here. He does a great job of explaining, well, we shouldn't increase sin over and over and over in our lives so that grace may abound. And he wants to rest his case, but all of a sudden he's looking at what he's written and he says, oh, you know what? Someone's going to read verse 14, which says, for sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace. And they're going to read that and they're going to wonder, should Christians sin a little bit since we are free from the penalty of sin? Is it okay for us to sin just a little bit? We don't have to suffer eternal punishment because we're under grace. We're not under the law. So the question, should Christians sin a little bit since we are free from the penalty of sin? Paul says, once again, no way. No way. Our entire lives belong to Christ. I'm sure that all of us have been guilty of this mentality from time to time, of seeing God's grace and willingness to forgive as a license to sin. That because there's no eternal consequence, so long as we are in Christ, that it's okay to sin just a little bit. So we tell, it's okay to tell just some little lies, so long as we tell the truth most of the time. That it's okay to watch shows that aren't terrible, but they may not be great either. That it's okay to spend a little bit more on our wants than we do giving to others in need. That so long as we swear just a little bit, and it's at work, it's not at home, around kids, then that's okay. And as long as we gossip behind closed doors, just with one or two people, but we don't share those things with the whole church or the whole community, that's okay. Or if we just judge a few others by their actions, but not most people, that that's okay. Basically, the majority of our thinking is that as long as we live about 75% of our life for Christ, that other 25% is okay. So long as that 25% is filled with, you know, minor sins and things that most people wouldn't care a whole lot about. They're not the big crimes that you get thrown in jail for. So 75% is good, and 25%, you know, we're doing pretty good. That's still a majority of my life. Because we think, well, if I'm in Christ, I don't suffer punishment for that 25%. And we can always ask forgiveness for this 25% afterwards. And so what we do is we tolerate sin in our lives. How many of you have stuff in your house that you haven't used in the last year? Yep. How many of you have stuff in your house that you haven't used in the last 5 years? Yeah, all right. Well, most of the reason why it's probably still in your house after 5 years of non-use is you've determined, aside from a few memories, some of those things, but you've determined you don't need it anymore. Or you haven't needed it, but you just haven't quite let go of it. You just keep it around. You keep thinking, well, maybe that time will come back around when I'll use it again, when I'll need it again, when it'll serve its purpose again. And so you're not quite ready to throw it out. You're not quite ready to donate it to someone else. And so it just sits there. Just sits there in your house. It's just taking up space. It's never getting used for good purpose. Maybe some of you even have a donation corner in your house, and that donation corner has been filled with the same stuff for those 5 years. Paul says that's how many of us treat these minor sins in our lives. That they're part of the old life. They don't give us the same pleasure anymore because we've been created for new pleasures and new joy and new peace and new hope in Christ. They don't serve the purpose anymore. They don't bring us the joy that Christ brings. They don't bring us the hope that Christ brings. They don't bring us the peace that Christ brings. They don't bring us the pleasure that Christ brings. But we keep them around just in case we may need them, just in case we may be hurting and not trust Jesus, and we may need to turn to those things for comfort or we may need to find some joy or satisfaction out of those things. Paul says, they're dead. Their purpose is gone. You can get rid of them, and in fact, you should get rid of them because they're part of your old life. You won't need it in the future. If you understood what we can have in Christ, you'd realize that it's junk. It is better to live for Christ and follow Christ and obey Christ than it is to obey sin and the death it brings. But like I said, we're just not quite ready to get rid of that 25%. And so we tolerate it. We let these habits hang around. And these Christians in Rome are asking, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with letting a little bit of sin linger around if a majority of our lives are already dedicated to Christ? Why do I have to obey Christ in every single area? And Paul answers that with the fact that our lives belong to Christ. We are in Him now. And Jesus Christ has zero to do with sin. Thus, our hearts should have zero to do with sin. Paul says that we are slaves to righteousness, and that each of us has two options. We can either present our bodies to sin, or we can present our bodies to Christ. It's not present my body to Christ and sin, to give 75% to Christ and 25%. It's you present your body to sin or you present your body to Christ. Either we belong to sin and our bodies are used to glorify sin and the enemy is primarily at work in us, or our lives belong to Christ and therefore our bodies should be dedicated to Him. Either we admit, I do not want to follow Christ, I do not want to obey Him, I do not want to live Him, and I'm willing to live with the consequences of my sin, I'd rather enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin, or we say, all of me belongs to Christ. And by God's grace, I'm going to do the best that I possibly can in His power to live every single moment of my life, dedicate every single area to Him. We'll see in a little bit, we still sin in this life. But there's a difference in intent. Either we intend to live for sin or we intend to live for Christ. Not 75% and 25%, but 100% to sin or 100% to Christ. John Piper writes this. He says, it is possible for us to be legally free and still choose to live like a prisoner. Paul has a simple command, encouragement for the Christian. Be what you are. You, if you are in Christ, are no longer this person who is trapped in the cycle of sin. You are in Christ. You have fellowship with Him. You are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Be who you are. Leave this behind. Leave all of it behind. It is worthless. It is rubbish compared to life in Christ. So now we need to ask ourselves, practically speaking, what does this look like? As we leave this place, how can we actually live lives that are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? And Paul tells us in verse 13, look with me at it. He says, do not present your members to sin. And by members, he means your hands, your eyes, your ears, the parts of your body. He says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. It says, do not present your members of sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present your body, your whole entire being, to God as instruments for righteousness. In other words, we can summarize it as this, that living out our freedom from sin involves the dedicating our entire body in service, to Christ. Once again, living out our freedom from sin involves dedicating our entire body in service to Christ. Whereas in the past, we used our eyes, our ears, our hands, our feet, our tongue for sinful practices, Paul is saying, now you have been freed from sin. We should use those parts in service to God. And so if in your former life, before Christ, you used to watch TV shows and looked at websites that were sinful, Paul says, use them for righteousness' sake. Dedicate them to reading God's word. If your tongue was used to swear and gossip about others, Paul says, now use it for righteousness' sake. Use it to encourage others. Use it to share the gospel with them. If your feet were used to go to places that they weren't supposed to go, Paul says, use your feet now for righteousness' sake. Use them to go to your fellow church members' home to eat and to dine with them. If your hands were used to steal and abuse others, Paul says, now use them to pray. Use them for righteousness' sake. Dedicate them to righteousness' sake. Job made a covenant with his eyes. Made a covenant with his eyes that he would live a sinless life with them. That he would look at things. He made a commitment. I will look at things that are pleasing to God. I will no longer look at things that are not pleasing to him. That's what it looks like to dedicate, to use our members as instruments for righteousness. And that's what a heart that is alive to God in Christ Jesus looks like. It's a heart that desires, like Paul says in verse 17, to be completely obedient to the teaching which we are committed. Not 50% committed, not 75% committed, but 100% committed. Seeking to root out every single sin in the power of the Spirit, and then living in the grace of Jesus. Paul goes on in verse 20 to 23 to make the argument that what we believe about sin in Jesus determines what we will present our bodies to. And so he invites us to believe the truth, to believe that this former life brings shame, to believe that this former life brings death, that there is no fruit from living in sin. But rather that when our hearts are thankful for the freedom from sin that we have in Christ, when they long to be obedient to Christ, then that leads to a life of fruit. Paul says that even in the tough times, even when we're faced with great temptation, if we can believe in our hearts that this sin will bring death, this sin will bring shame, but living for Christ will help me grow in Christ. Living for Christ will lead to eternal life. Paul says more often than not, we will choose to live for Christ. But is that what you and I believe about every single sin in our lives? Every single one. Is that what you and I believe about every act of obedience to Christ? That in every single case, it is far better to obey Christ from the heart than it is to choose the fleeting pleasures of sin. In every single case. I pray that we would believe that this morning from God's word. And if so, here is what a new life in Christ should look like. You and I believe in who Jesus is and what he has done. We believe that God's word is true. We believe that Jesus has died to sin. We believe that we have been that the old self has been crucified. We believe that Jesus has made us alive in Christ. We believe those things are true. So then we desire to obey from the heart. Not out of obligation, not out of this legalistic religious ritual, but we desire to obey out of the heart. It's a joy for us to obey. And then we present our bodies to righteousness in Christ's power. We say, you know what, I'm going to use my hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, every single part of me. Lord, use it for your good. Use it for your glory. And then we live for Christ. But notice, all of this doesn't mean that we're immune from temptation. Doesn't mean that we're immune from sin. And so there are times that we will occasionally sin apart from Christ. And that's where God invites us to confess and repent sin and to go back to step one. To believe in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. To desire to obey from the heart. To commit again to presenting our bodies to righteousness' sake. To live for Christ. And when we sin, to confess and repent and believe again that God is a God who forgives sin, that Jesus has crucified the old self, that we desire to obey from the heart, and we present our bodies again to him to be used for righteousness' sake, and we live for Christ, and on and on and on. But remember the old life. If we were to put that, it would say sin and sin again 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 and eternal death. And one day, this new life in Christ, if this is how you and I truly live, if our trust is in Jesus, if our faith is in Jesus, if our desire is to live for Jesus, one day the end of this cycle will be receiving eternal life. We'll be raised to life with Christ again in heaven. Church, read with me once again, chapter 6, verse 23. Paul drives us home. He says, "For the wages of sin is death. The wages of our old life in Christ, our old life of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." One leads to death, the other leads to life. By God's grace, put every sin to death. Dedicate your entire life to living for Christ. And let us leave here rejoicing that we have been set free from sin, we've been set free from death, we have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the reminder of what we were. We were people enslaved to sin. We were people destined for death and hell and shame and suffering. And we thank you that through Jesus Christ that we have been made new, that we have been freed from sin and been united with Christ. And Father, we ask you to help us to live out that reality, to live out our identity, to live as people who are alive to God in Christ Jesus. That you would help us to consider ourselves dead to sin and put away every single sin in our life. We would put it to death. And Father, that in every single area of our life, we would live for Christ. So Father, give us eyes to see, give us the mind, the hearts to believe that this is true, that all sin leads to death, all sin leads to shame, all sin is part of this former life, that you are better, and that in you is true joy and peace and hope and life. So, Father, help us to live in the way that you have called us to live. Help us to walk in newness of life, just as Jesus did. And we ask this in his name. Amen.